Let's get our Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 across all our sites. I'm grateful to Chris. Thanks for that so much, and a joy to serve with our team here at Oakville. I'm just so grateful for our team and just all that goes into this. I get to stand up right now and to communicate God's word, and there's dozens and dozens of people working so tirelessly behind the scenes to allow this to run so well and so smoothly. As we begin, I want to pray too. I'm very grateful for last night. I'm very grateful for Daniel and for last session. My heart was very stirred, very needed, and God is clearly working too. What I love about right now too, I love just surrendering all of this to God. I love just saying, Lord, whatever you want to do, we're just here to be servants of you. It doesn't really matter how we feel. It's just a matter of what we know to be true. His goodness, his faithfulness, always. And so as a preacher right now, it's a very healthy feeling for me, a very healthy acknowledgement, letting him do what he wants to do. So join me in prayer, Father. We do stop and say thank you. We have prayed hard, and you have not been silent. And now, Lord, we turn to a passage that has meant much to me in recent years, where you say, I will pour water on thirsty land. That's a promise. And streams on the dry ground, that you will pour your spirit upon our offspring and your blessing upon our descendants. Father, you're making promises that we hold you to now, which you want us to do. We wait on you. You are near. You are good. You are love, you are kindness, you are generosity, you are faithful, you are astoundingly beautiful. And Father, I so gladly declare need and dependence and expectation for now. It is wonderful to hand everything to the only one who can actually cause transformation to happen. So we do that now, and Lord, I even just sense to even just the momentum from last night till now, men who have come in initially apprehensive, tentative, and they are now starting to sense freedom, and they are starting to have faith grow, and they are starting to, again, know the love of God in a special way. And so we pray that continues now in our time, and we entrust to you this session in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. As I said, Isaiah 44, we're looking at verses 1 to 5. If you know me remotely well, you'll know that I love nature shows. For my whole life, I've loved nature shows. A while back, I watched an episode on the African savannah. That happens usually like once every couple of weeks, actually. But there was a special one that I watched, and it involved a very dry, arid, parched region that seemingly had no life and was essentially a desert. And then at a certain time of year, and the way that they showed this in the videography and the perspective and the big picture and getting way up in space and all stuff, it's just amazing. So at a part of the year, torrential rains began to hit a mountain that was 100 miles away. It took 4 months for the water to get there, but eventually this life-giving water runs down the mountains, forming rivers and traveling and rushing upon the dry, parched, and thirsty land. What happens then, this once lifeless land is all of a sudden met with life in the form of water. And the transformation, as you watch this, it's really, really breathtaking. The transformation is so dramatic that you can see the difference, again, in greenery from images in space. When I see these videos, like I love them for what it means, again, on a human level and just a personal level. But most of all, I quickly go to what it means metaphorically, biblically speaking. The image of Scripture of water finding dry places happens again and again and again, which always symbolizes life-giving revitalization, renewal again, and life being returned or restored to a place that desperately needs it. This is our text today. Our text today paints such a picture. It's the promise of water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. A promise of God moving and awakening. A promise of God reaching and giving life. A promise that there'll be life, vitality, strength, renewal, and yes, revival. God promises that this transformation will be undeniable. I love that. And the impact will be eternal.
This is a passage, as I said, has meant so much to me in recent years and has captured my heart, listen, and challenged my faith. And I pray so much it will do the same for you today as well. Because listen, in our desperate times and in many, many ways, we live, and we can speak for where we are right here in this nation, we live in desperate times. And I believe this, and this is something that comes up in my heart again and again and again. God has made promises, and I believe that God wants us to hold him to his promises. I believe so much that our God obviously is a covenant-keeping God, and he has made covenant promises that he wants us to pray differently. He wants us to take him at his word. He wants us to recite back the promises that he has made, and then by faith to say, God, I am holding you reverently and humbly, but I am holding you to the promises that you have just made. When I find that I remind myself to do this, and it takes some boldness, and we say it in humility and reverence before God, because he is God and we are nothing. But I believe he invites us to hold him to his word, to take him at his word. And we will see some pretty powerful promises today. And the men who exercise faith, I believe lives will be changed in them and lives will be changed around them. God help us, God help us, God help us. Isaiah 44, verse 1, look. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, amazing, who formed you, awesome, from the womb and will help you. Yes, Lord. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun. That's another name for Jacob or Israel, whom I have chosen. Here we go, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Look at this. They shall spring up from among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. And another will call on the name of Jacob. And another, notice, another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. As we approach this text today, we're going to be bold and we're going to frame it in the promises that God is making. Notice promise number one, we're going to phrase it this way, the promise of God. He says, I got you. I got you. I like that phrase so much. I got you. If some friends who say that to me often, they mean, I'm here for you. I will protect you as best I can. Really what they're saying is, I'm for you. It's a phrase that's used from a friend to a friend or a brother to a brother or a father to a son. Those are good. It's great. We should do that. But what if the person who's saying this, I got you, is your Father in heaven who happens to be the King and the Lord of the universe? For those alive in the Lord Jesus Christ today, we are challenged to make this personal today. That God the Father, the King of the universe, is reaching down to us and he is saying, listen, my child, I got you. I got you. I am for you. I will help you. I am with you. Again, verses 1 and 2, notice, hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. These verses are speaking of supernatural assurance. Notice the context and the contrast here. Verse 1 is contrasted with the preceding verse at the end of chapter 43. Look at the end of chapter 43, verse 28. Where it says, therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, the leaders of the sanctuary, and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. What's happening there? This is happening. For those who reject the Lord, for those who refuse his ways, for those who reject his salvation in stubborn pride, the promise here is they'll be subject to utter destruction. Shame will come upon them. They have rejected the Lord of life. They have rejected the path of salvation. They have rejected Jesus Christ, again, the way, the truth, and the life. But for those who love the Lord, for those who put their faith in the Lord, for those who live for him and worship him, the text says they are the ones who hear, again, such a promise. And what happens? They know such life-changing love. I want you to pick up on the intimacy of our God in our verses here in our text towards his children. He says here in verses 1 and 2, he says, Israel, whom I have chosen. I have chosen here in the Hebrews in the perfect tense. It's pointing to a completed action. So this is very, very important, okay? So those of us alive in Jesus Christ, there is no one and nothing that will ever be able to loosen the embrace of God's arms around his children. I'm going to say that again. There's no one and nothing that will ever be able to unfasten the embrace of God's arms around his children forever. When God says, I got you and I am for you, that is an eternal promise. We know in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Neither life nor death nor angels or demons. Nothing will ever, again, be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. For some of us right now, again, last night with Brian, I'm so thankful for that too. Again, the reality of our sin that makes us wander, but now we remember the promises of God. And I got to confess to you, okay? Because again, I'm so aware of my sin. And when I see the reality of my heart at times, I cannot fathom that God still loves me. Why would you do that, God? Why would you do that? Because that's what he did through his son, Jesus Christ, the righteousness and the announcement of innocence for now and all time. It's amazing, the gospel. The gospel is just astoundingly awesome and really beyond our ability to fully comprehend in some ways how vast and how strong and how deep and how wide is the love of God upon those, again, who are his. And you are here today, and this is God's love for you. This is the promise that we need to say out loud to ourselves. I am with the Lord, and he has got me. Notice he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, I made you. I formed you from the womb. Stop there for a second. Wow. Perspective. I formed you from the womb. How awesome is that? Hey, do you think that the Lord is interested in your well-being? Do you think the Father cares for you, his child? Listen, every cell in your body, every heartbeat, he's responsible for. Listen, every tear he keeps. Every tear he keeps. But God's not done. He's not done. He goes on to say, he says, he who formed you in the womb, ready, here it is. He will help you. In other words, child, I got you. Child, I got you. I want you to look at Isaiah 43, the initial verses here. I think it'll be on the screen for you as well if you want to take a look. The promises of God. Notice he says, or Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored. Listen to what God says. I love you. God says, I love you. And that means a lot. Notice there will be waters and rivers. There will be flames and fires in life. But through all this, there will be the Lord. New Testament, obviously, in Hebrews 13, affirms this. It says the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. And then quotes the psalmist, say, I can confidently say the Lord is my helper and he is on my side. It is so true. The Lord will help you. And how do we know the Lord will help us? Those of us saved in Jesus Christ, because he has been with us and for us again and again and again. In our sufferings, in our trials, in our struggles, in our temptations, in our failures, in our sinful patterns, the Lord has never, ever forsaken us. He won't fail us, as we just sang. This is our God. This is his character. Again and again and again. I'll speak personally. How many times in the brokenness and devastation within my life and tears of desperation falling down again upon my cheeks, and they become tears of grace. The tears of recognizing the faithfulness and awesomeness of God. These are the promises that we must ponder. Listen, and we go to the new covenant now. The love of Jesus Christ for his church. The astounding love of Jesus Christ for his church. I love this theology right here. You ever thought about this? The blood of Christ. Jesus died for the church. The bride of Christ. Jesus married the church. The body of Christ. Jesus is head of the church. You think Jesus Christ loves his church? You better believe Jesus Christ loves his church. Our world is dark. Jesus Christ loves his church. Our days are evil. Jesus Christ loves his church. The opposition grows. Jesus Christ loves and is building his church 100% guaranteed. You take that promise to the bank. And then notice here at the end of verse 2, notice the command then here is fear not. We're back in chapter 44 now. Fear not. He repeats servant and he repeats chosen here. Why the repetition? Why is God repeating himself in this way? It's a reiteration of comfort. He wants you to know and believe today that he has got you. He has got you. He has got his church. He has got every man right here that belongs to him. It's interesting to me right now, the Lord has got you. For some, God is coming for you this weekend. Amen. Like you've never fully surrendered, and we've given multiple opportunities right now, but you sense you are here. Some don't know how they got here, but you are here again, and you're listening, and all of a sudden things are happening, and the Lord, like the hound of heaven, is coming after your soul. It's an amazing, amazing understanding and truth of the love of God and his passion and kindness, his generosity and his pursuit of us. And so many of us, we have rejected. We have, again, gone astray. We have denied. We have been stubborn. We have been filled with unbelief. And yet he pursues. And yet another round of love comes our way. Another invitation. Another request. Another pursuit of the living God seeking to save us from ourselves and give us everlasting life. Incredible to me. The grace and love of God. For 22 years, God pursued me in one way or another. And finally gave in. Never to be the same again. And for others right now, you are here across all sites, maybe overflow, whatever it is. And you find yourself in a battle. A battle of darkness, a battle of despair, a battle of discouragement, a battle of deception. And God says to you, my child, I got you. I got you 100%. He doesn't promise easy. He does promise himself. The first promise that is laying the foundation is laying the foundation for the second promise. Here's the second promise. He says this. God says, I will pour out my blessing. I will pour out my blessing. Look at verse 3 now, Isaiah 43 or 44, verse 3. He says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. These are two verses here. Personally, I would not rush through. I would not rush through. Just look at them for a second. Look at them and meditate on them. I have spent so much time thinking, believing, and really claiming the promises that God is making here. In many ways, you see what God has just done in verses 3 and 4? He has handed us a check. Whenever God says, I will, that's something that you can take to the bank again. Our wonderful God is making promises of what here? He's making promises of, there's no other way to say it, revival. He promises to pour out blessing. And do notice, he says, I will pour twice. He will pour out twice. God is looking to drench some people. He's looking to drench some people. I find so often what happens in life, men, is we so often are willing to settle and be satisfied with leaky drops from a faucet. Little drop, one at a time. And we're trying to find our satisfaction of living water of Jesus Christ by getting one drop at a time. Meanwhile, God is standing there with a fire hose just ready to unleash if we would only ask. There's so many of us, man, honestly, you have been so easily satisfied with so little of Jesus Christ. And today he speaks to you wherever you are, and he says, my son, listen, I'm asking you to open up your mind and your heart and your faith to believe. I have so much more that I will do for those who truly thirst for me. And that becomes the key. It's those who thirst. A couple of subpoints I want you to see. So God promises to pour out his blessing. But the question I have right now is, well, whom do you promise to pour out your blessing to? I think that's a very, very good question. Pour out to whom? Again, it's the subpoint. Well, here, it's the thirsty. God pours out his blessing upon those who are thirsty. Look at verse 3 again. I will pour out water on the thirsty land. So we have to stop here and acknowledge the thirsty. It was Jesus who said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. See, so if you hunger and thirst for sin, if you hunger and thirst for the world, you won't be satisfied. You hunger and thirst for self, you won't be satisfied. But you hunger and thirst for righteousness in Jesus Christ, that's the man who is satisfied. That's the man who is blessed. That's the man who knows the power of God, who sees the will of God, who is used by God to bear the fruit of God. But you got to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that is in him. I think of the amount of churches and people who are passed over and they miss God's blessing. Why do they miss God's blessing? Because again, they are so full of worldliness and they are intoxicated with self-pleasure. You see, they have no thirst for God. Therefore, they do not have the blessing of God. I just, taking moments at times during preaching just to have a little spiritual time out. And sometimes we're so thick in the skull, we look around, we say, why isn't it going the way I want it to? How come I'm not sensing God's power? Why am I not seeing God's blessing? Well, are we thirsting for him? And the answer is no. Well, then there's your answer. Let's not be spiritual morons. If we don't thirst for God, we can't expect again the blessing to flow. He says right here, I will pour my water upon, again, thirsty land. Consider John 7:37 on the screen for you here. John 7, Jesus says this, if anyone thirsts. Isn't that so interesting? If anyone thirsts, there's the condition. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow a trickle. Oh no, doesn't say that. Will flow a stream, doesn't say that either. It says will flow, notice, plural, rivers. Rivers of living water. And this he said of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills those who are thirsty for him. Oh, to be a man. Oh, to be a leader. Oh, to be a church that thirsts for the living God. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. And earnestly, again, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you know this verse right here has essentially been the foundation of this entire vision for this church here at Hope Oakville? I mean, essentially, this is where it all began. It's a hunger and a passion, a thirst for the living God. You say, Robbie, why would that be? Because this is the reality that precedes all blessing. The church that thirsts for God is going to be blessed by God. The man who thirsts for God is going to be blessed by God. The marriage that thirsts for God is going to be blessed by God. The elders who thirst for God, they're going to be blessed by God. The groups and the leaders and the people and the church as a whole, they thirst for God, they're going to be blessed by God because God pours his water on thirsty land. He doesn't pour his water on those who are too busy and satisfied with other things. He pours his water upon the thirsty land. It's amazing to watch the truly thirsty, isn't it? Like when you see someone, we've all experienced this in one way or another. When you're really, really thirsty, like when you are dying of thirst, you will stop at nothing to drink. And what do you want? You want water. You want water. The thirsty will see rivers in the desert. The thirsty will witness streams on the dry ground. And this is why, again, the thirsty church is the church that sees and knows the thirsty man, the thirsty man, the thirsty dad, the thirsty husband. So, hey, you can thirst for alcohol, but you know where that gets you, or you can thirst for Jesus Christ. Like, in many ways, that's an example of the decision that we face. We can thirst for a substance like alcohol or something of the world, or we can thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. You thirst for alcohol, and what happens? Destruction. You thirst for Jesus Christ and life eternal. Whom does God pour himself out to? He pours himself out to the thirsty, the thirsty. There are some elders here right now listening again in different sites. There are some churches. Again, you have to understand, make the most important things the most important. The foundation for God's blessing upon your ministry starts here. This is why we pray. See, when we're thirsty, we pray. When we're thirsty, we're dependent. When we're dependent, we rely. When we're dependent, we seek God. When we're self-satisfied, when we're not dependent, when we're not relying on God, then we go to programs, even good things, not the best thing. You want God's blessing? Start here. Start here. Beg God. Beg God for him. God, we are thirsty for you. The second question I have here with these verses is, but whom does he pour out now? He pours out to whom, but now pour out who? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Again, look at verse 3. I will pour out my Spirit, he says. I will pour out my Spirit. The promise right here had its inaugural fulfillment at Pentecost, which was an absolutely glorious event. The giving of the promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in every believer in Jesus Christ. And what we know so well when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we know this, good theology, there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit and there are many, many fillings. For every believer in Jesus Christ, what do we know? Scripture teaches us we are indwelt fully by the Spirit of God, Romans 8. We are baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. We are sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 1.
But the question is, are we filled by the Spirit? Ephesians 5. Are we filled with the Spirit? Whenever God pours out his Spirit, people are saved and his church is revived. I want to say that again. Whenever God pours out his Spirit, people are saved and his church is revived. Listen, and when you have encountered the presence of the Holy Spirit, when you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, nothing else will do. You know, I just again, speak for me. Personally, last session, as Daniel is leading us in such an incredibly unique and beautiful way, encountering the presence of God powerfully upon my heart, desperately looking for Kleenex, just like there's nothing in the world that compares with this moment. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's no form of entertainment. There's no human relationship. There's no amount of money or possessions or vacation. There's nothing that equates with the presence and the beauty of the Lord God Almighty. Because he is so fantastically beautiful and awesome. And when you've truly tasted him, everything else seems as nothing, because compared to Jesus Christ, that's what it is. And when you have tasted the Lord, man, when you have seen him again, you can try to stray, like you can try to go away from him. But what happens in my life is like you try to make moves, but you get to, and you see the promises that are made to you by the world, and then you eat that meal, and it doesn't satisfy. It never works. And then you stop. And this is what repentance does. You stop and you say, Lord, I repent of trusting and thinking this will satisfy me. And then I turn now and I now go back. I go back to the one. I go back to the word. I go back to Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can ultimately, again, satisfy my life. And this is where you long to be drenched and filled by the Spirit of God. To be poured out upon. Notice, not misted, not sprinkled. No, poured out on, filled by the presence of God. A.W. Tozer said this on the screen. He says, the world is perishing for a lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of his presence. You know, scripture and history records incredible seasons of when the Lord sovereignly poured out his Spirit upon his people. What happens? God finds the thirsty, and then he pours out his blessing. I think it was about 2 years ago now, I read a book, there's a picture of it on the screen for you, called Flames of Freedom by Erwin Lutzer. Some of you will know, I've mentioned this in the past, it's meant so much to me. It's a recounting of the Saskatoon revival and beyond in the very early 1970s. I want to reiterate, Saskatoon, that's in Canada if you didn't know. So we're talking like 55 years ago or so, there was a revival that swept through against Saskatchewan, but spread and spread and spread. And I didn't know much about this at all. And this whole book here, again, Ren, it's out of print. I think you can get maybe digitally now. But I started reading this book and I could not put it down. You start reading about the flames of revival spreading. It was so awesome. Here are just some details of what happened with this revival. I just like, again, of course, I reread the book, like, or parts of it this week again, just to refresh my mind and stuff. And I'm reading about it. I'm like, it doesn't make any sense. Like, it's not like there's some fantastic speaker that comes in. There's not, you know, some fancy church or whatever. It's not some great movement or program. It's just like the Lord sovereignly working and meeting people who are humbly and asking him and thirsting again for his presence, for his change, and for his transformation. And he works among so many people initially so resistant to him. It's amazing to me. It's all grace. I honestly don't know why he works when he works and how he works and again, in this place, whatever. But it does start with certain people that are desperately thirsty for the pouring out of God's blessing. It began in Saskatoon with a meeting scheduled to last a week. They ended up lasting 7 weeks. The revival spread to Regina, Winnipeg, the interior of BC, then Vancouver. 3,000 lay teams were deployed from this simple revival. Countless churches were brought to life within this. One author said this: the revival has accomplished more than 1,000,000 hours of pastoral counseling could ever have done. I believe that so much. I've just tasted enough of this within my ministry, within my Christian life. You see God do so much in such a short period of time, which you have labored and labored and labored and tried to accomplish in your own strength. As our friend Bill Eliff says, he says, the Holy Spirit can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in 50 years. The special work and grace of God.
Western Canada was impacted, parts of Eastern Canada. The revival spread to Oregon, California, Illinois, and very much in Ohio and Michigan. Hundreds of lay teams spread around Canada and the U.S., and revival followed in their wake. The testimonies of life change were mind-blowing, like mind-blowing. And as much as anything, listen, it was the Lord. This is so key. It was the Lord reviving his church like that. It wasn't the Lord starting outside. It was the Lord reviving his church. You know the biggest thing that happened in churches with revival? It was people dealing with their personal and relational sins. That stood out to me so massively as I read this. Time after time, elders reconciling with elders, husbands reconciling with wives, parents reconciling with children, friends, brothers reconciling with one another. The sin that creeps into the church, that devastates the unity, that quenches the spirit, God brings in a spirit of humility and brokenness, and all of a sudden people, they try to resist, but finally they break. And they confess their sin, and they're broken, and it's no longer about them, it's about Christ. And when it's about Christ, then all of a sudden, he can move and work, and they see that their sin is offending and in the way, and they repent, and they're broken, and others do the same, and the Spirit of God rushes in, and the Holy Spirit moves in power, and it's so simple, and yet it's so profound. When God moves, we become so small, and God becomes so big. I think about the potential if revival actually came. I wonder, do we really want it? Are we willing to count the cost? I have to ask myself that, because it disrupts. But listen, you read the account of this revival, again, I'm so amazed. Like, this is 50 years ago in this land. It's like, man, that wasn't that long ago. And thousands and thousands and thousands of lives and churches were impacted, and it's all God. His sovereign working again among a people, destroying apathy, and a huge work of reverence for the love of God. You know, it's so awesome too. There's some people that I've met that were alive within this revival. And to this day, 5 decades later, they can't begin to speak of it without tears filling their eyes. Something in me that I just, like, when I hear these stories, they say it's the fame of revival that spreads the flame of revival. And that seems to be so, so true. And just awesome and amazing to think that God at times will work in ways, again, we can't fully explain, but he pours out his spirit upon who? Upon the thirsty. Upon the thirsty. Again, men, you want God to work in your life, you must thirst for him. You want God to work in your children, you must thirst for him. You want God to work in your marriage, you must thirst for him. You want God to use your life. Listen, you cannot continue to be filled with the world. You have to stop. By God's grace and God's strength and God's spirit, we repent and we return and we are restored. And then we are revived. And that's the exact sequence that Daniel just prayed us through in Revelation 2. It's incredible to me. If you will remember, and then you will repent. And again, what happens? Then you return to your first love. You return and are restored. And then the Lord revives. God promises to pour his spirit. We need to show him that we are thirsty. Promise number 3. So if promise number 1 is I got you, promise number 2 was I pour my blessing upon you, promise number 3, listen, I love this, I will keep saving loved ones among you. Amen, amen, amen. I will keep saving loved ones among you. Look at verse 3 now. He says, I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. Verse 4, they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. So neat. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. So look at this, okay? When the Spirit of God is poured out, the indifferent are awakened and the lukewarm are revived. those people who were previously sitting on the fence. What happens? We see in these verses, they are now lining up. This is so beautiful. They are lining up to be identified with the Lord. I want you to see the order here. Notice. First, the Lord pours the water on the thirsty. Okay, see that? Then he pours his spirit, his blessing upon their children. Notice the order here. How often we want our children to be changed in the Lord, but meanwhile, men, dads, fathers, our lives lie in apathy and worldliness. Amazing to me. In some cases, listen, the parents, the dad is the obstacle to the Holy Spirit working in the lives of his children. Again, overwhelmed with the Canadian revival testimony of Saskatoon. Several chapters talk about interviews with children. The single greatest impact of God working in the children, guess, it is that they saw an undeniable transformation upon their parents. They saw their parents so dramatically transformed to Jesus Christ, they could not any longer deny the reality that God was at work, and that's what God used to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Man, may it never be any, there's so much grace, Sometimes the dad, the husbands, the fathers are the greatest obstacle to the Holy Spirit moving in our home. I don't want that to be me. And there's so much grace. Like if you feel that as you today, there's so much grace. Repent. And he will do a new work. One of my strongest prayers for Free Indeed Conference, I'm so thankful we do this. One of my strongest prayers is that men will return home to their families and to their wives specifically, and the wife will say, my husband left one way, he came back a new man. That's one of my strongest prayers for that too. Want to clap for that? I'm going to clap for that. That's awesome. The joy that gives me is I imagine a man walking back into his house by God's grace. It's by God's grace. Be used to blind, just like that, that will not go unnoticed in your home. And this is what the work of the Spirit does for those whom he pours out his blessing upon. But again, I want you to see this here. It is the work again in the thirsty, and then the children are promised again to be again poured out on in God's blessing. All of this is grace. I mean, I totally understand that it's all grace upon grace. We read here the promise of our God, I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring. I will pour out my blessing upon your descendants. You know what's amazing for me is that I belong to a generations and generations of believers in Jesus Christ. The farthest I go back, they were people who followed Christ, you know? And I can't go back far enough to find out when it started. But at some point in my story, in my history, at some point, there's an individual who saw Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who believed in Jesus Christ, who gave their life to Jesus Christ, and began a consecutive reality of generations upon generation upon generation where the light and the power of the gospel was going through one generation after another. And God has been faithful to his promise right here. I will pour out my spirit upon your descendants. I want to meet that person, whoever they are in heaven. I'm going to go up to them, give them a big hug, man. Give them a big hug. And the legacy that they started, the power, again, of trusting God with his promises, that blesses me so much. It humbles us so much as well. So listen to the promises that God is making again. I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my blessing upon your descendants. Wow. Again, I think this makes me want to pray with boldness and approach the throne of grace and to ask with tears. Because when the Holy Spirit moves, notice what happens just as we kind of near the end of our text here. Notice when the Holy Spirit moves, verse 4, they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Imagine your descendants, like this is their reality. What a beautiful image, isn't it? Like I have 4 kids. And I just think of them as I read this. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Yes. Like what else do you want? It's so good for me to say out loud. This one will say, I am the Lord's. You know, like all these children straying and rebelling and these children. But the promises of God that at the right time, again, it took me 22 years. But eventually, again, you see Christ. And the first thing I said, I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. I see Jesus Christ. And another will call in the name of Jacob. And notice it says here, and another. See what God's saying? And another, and another, and another. The promise of God, I will keep saying, saving loved ones. And they will say, they will write on their hand, the Lord's, and the name himself, again, by the name of Israel. Amazing and astounding and absolutely beautiful. The promise of the next generation. Standing, again, and this is what we pray for. In our day, again, in our day, the cost of following Christ is greater than it was 50 years ago. 100%. The reality that you will now stick out in a way you don't want to. It's more apparent than ever in the history of this nation. And yet, and yet, and yet, that we pray in a big, big prayer of this conference too, is the next generation will be impacted. That we will see young men standing up, understanding the cost, understanding the sacrifice, understanding the reality. It's not a call to popularity. But they will be willing again, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, to say, I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. He is mine. And I will write again his name on my hand. I will stand up for him, because if I don't have Jesus, I have nothing. This is the prayer. This is the reality. This is the encouragement. And again, verse 2, another will, or verse 5, another will call, and another, one after the other, being saved in Jesus Christ. Listen, man, God is making promises. God is making promises. And I believe that God loves to be held to his promises. I mentioned earlier, our God is a covenant God, and I believe that he wants us to hold him to his covenant promises. It's a very, very powerful way for praying, and I find it overwhelms me when I do. You know, like even this morning, I was in Mark chapter 10, and that's the story of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, you know, he's crying out, Son of David, and the people around him said, shut up. And they're like, be quiet. And they rebuke him, the text says. And then he cowers away and says nothing. No, 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 no. It says, and he cried out all the more. And he cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm like, there it is, Lord. There it is again. I think he gave that to me this morning, just in my Bible readings, that's where I am. There it is again. He could have easily been like, yeah, I'm done, forget it, whatever. He cries out all the more because he knows his only hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, call him. You see, the prayers of the persistent, the prayers of the faith, the prayers of the bold, they get the attention of God. He's like, who really means what they're saying right now? Who really is thirsty? Who really wants it? Who really wants it? One of the best stories I've ever read, a true story, about a covenant-keeping God responding to covenant prayers of this way, which is actually based on our text today. It was written by Duncan Campbell. It was a little revival book given to me by a mentor of mine a couple of years ago, and it blessed my heart so much. I've never forgotten it. I want to read it to you in detail. I think it's profound. I think it's awesome. Duncan Campbell says this. He says, let me demonstrate and illustrate what I mean. We were in a village where things were really difficult. A certain section of the Christian community were bitterly opposing me on the grounds that I was not teaching the truth because I proclaimed what the New Testament proclaims, that there is a Savior from sin. Now I proclaimed the truth and I was opposed. And the opposition was so successful that only 7 from this community came near the meetings in the parish church. At the close of one meeting, the session clerk of this particular congregation in which I was ministering came and said to me, Mr. Campbell, these do not go out but by prayer and fasting. And we are meeting, that was Mark 9 for me yesterday, and we are meeting tonight in the farmhouse, so we're going to spend the night in prayer. So we met, Duncan Campbell says. There were about 30 of us, and prayer began. He says and confess, I found it a very hard meeting. I found myself battling, getting nowhere as the hours passed. After midnight, between 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning, I turned to a young man in the meeting and said, I feel I've got to ask you to pray. And that dear young man rose to his feet and prayed. And his prayer, he uttered words such as I'd never heard in prayer before. This is what blew me away so much. This is what the young man prayed. He said, Lord, you made a promise. Are you going to fulfill it? We believe that you are a covenant-keeping God. Will you be true to your covenant? You have said, now he's quoting Isaiah 44, you have said that you will pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. He says, I do not know how others stand in your presence. I do not know how the minister stands. But if I know my own heart, I know where I stand. And I know that I am thirsty. Oh, I am thirsty for a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And then he said this, unbelievable. He said, Lord, before I sit down, I want to tell you, your honor is at stake. Duncan Campbell says this, and I totally agree. He says, have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever prayed like that? Here's a man praying the prayer of faith. He says, I love to believe that the angels and archangels were looking over the battlements of glory, saying to one another, this is a man who believes God. There is a man who dares to stand solid on the promise of God and take from the throne what is promised to him. Duncan Campbell says this. He says, believe it or disbelieve it. And you can verify this if you like. At that moment, the house that we were in shook like a leaf. The dishes rattled on the sideboard. And an elder standing beside me said, Mr. Campbell, an earthquake. He said, I said, yes. I pronounced the benediction immediately and walked out to find the community alive with an awareness of God. Men and women were carrying stools and chairs, asking, is there room for us in the church? He said this, the revival did not break out because Duncan Campbell was there. No, 1,000 times no. But why? Because God found a man whom he could trust, a man who dared to believe the promise of God. I read that and it like massively hit me. I believe so much that God wants us to take him at his word. I think some often we're so like almost apologetic in our prayers. And like, it doesn't, when we pray like this, I mean, it's humble and it's reverent. And I understand like who's God and who's not. I get it. But I believe he's like, why would Jesus give up parables like the persistent widow and ask and seek and knock? Why would he give us illustrations and stories, again, true stories of Bartimaeus? Why would he do that? Because he wants to see how serious we are. He wants to know, again, are we going to take him in his word and believe that God promises to pour water on thirsty land and his spirit again upon our offspring and his blessing upon our descendants? May we dare to believe in the promises of God. May we dare to hold God to his word, believing he wants to, and he's waiting again, waiting to be challenged in this way. God, have mercy on this land, amen? Have mercy on this land, and God, work again in the men right now. I just want us to bow our heads right now, and I don't have a real plan at this point, but I do want us to wait upon the Lord, and I do want you to take some moments before him right now. So, Father, I just pray you'd lead us. I ask so much that Isaiah 44, 1-5 is just like a laser beam in certain hearts. And I believe and I pray that faith is rising. Oh God, I pray that faith is rising. God, would you help us? Would you speak to us? Would you lead us? Would you again challenge our faith right now? Lord, you promise to pour water in thirsty land. You promise to pour your spirit out, Lord, upon our offspring. And I wonder, Lord, which men today, they desire to take you at your word. They desire, Lord, to say, yes, God. Lord, I believe, the faith that I believe, Lord, that you will pour water on the thirsty land, and you will pour streams on the dry ground, Lord, and you will pour your spirit upon my offspring. Lord, oh God, we pray. We pray for our children, don't we, men? We pray for our children. We pray for our children. We ask that you will again pour your spirit upon our offspring. We pray for your blessing upon our descendants. Amen, men. Like, we be asking God for this, and we believe this. Oh God, would you do this? Oh God, would you do this? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We wait on you. We wait on you. We believe, help our unbelief. We believe, help our unbelief. I'm not in a rush at all. Just love times like this so much. I love today. I love this morning. I love our last session. I love right now. Just not in a rush. What is the Lord saying to you? What is the Lord saying to you? How is the Lord moving in you? What is the Lord asking you to believe? I love that young man. He says, Lord, your honor's at stake. And I think God's like, yes, finally someone will take me seriously in what I say. And look what he does. He responds with incredible power, incredible blessing, incredible fruitfulness. Why? For his glory, for his glory. Are there other men here today that he would find you to say the same? I just wonder right now, and just if you are in a place right now
that you need to renew again your faith and your resolve to take the Lord at his word. It's a situation in your life. It's your marriage. It's your family. It's friendships. It's your future. If you're in a situation right now where you need to, again, to repent, to be restored, to return in a new way for a situation, Lord, I'm tired of trusting in self. I must trust in you. And I hold you to your word in my life. If that is you right now today, I'm going to ask that you come kneel down at the front right now, just as a physical posture and expression of, Lord, I need you to do a new work in my life in this way, and it's not me, it's you. If that is you right now, you come forward right now where you are, and you kneel down at the front, again, as an expression of response to God. That's right. That's right. You come right now. Come to the front and make room for others as well. Right now, Father, 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 I need you. I believe that you will pour your spirit, God. I believe that you will pour water in thirsty land. As you come forward, please go to the sides too, just so we don't clog the aisle. And all of our sights right now, if the Lord is leading you to a physical response, again, of expression to him, that you are just done with self. It is time for you to weep and shed tears of brokenness at the front, that only the Lord can do this. Only the Lord can do this. God, I give to you now. I believe, God, for my children. I believe, God, for the rebellious child. I believe, God, for a marriage that is not good right now. God, I believe, Lord, for my descendants and my grandchildren. Oh, God, God, save the grandchildren. Oh, God, I believe you will do this. God, I believe you're talking to me. Oh, God, I believe that you are real and good. Oh, God, I believe that you are so kind and so generous. Yes, Lord, my faith is growing. I believe, help my unbelief. And that is you today, wherever you are, whatever side. Who cares what people think, man? Who cares what people think? Get to the front. Get to the front and bow down before the awesome and holy God. Let's stop worrying about ourselves. It's about the Lord. It's about him. It's about him. It's always about him. We need him. We need him. We got to pray for him. We got to pray that people say. We got to pray and ask. Yes, Lord, oh, have mercy on us sinners. Have mercy on us. We're so proud. We're so filled with the world. We're so filled with lust. We're so filled with worldliness, but not today. In Jesus' name, we repent. We repent. No more. No more. Today, we want to be filled with Jesus Christ. Today, we want to seek the Lord, and you are looking for men who take you at your word. That is what is happening. So I pray, Lord, there's contrition. I pray there's brokenness, Lord. I pray there's wonderful, beautiful humility. I pray there's awesome expressions, again, of faith in you, of what only you can do. Yes, Lord. Oh, God. I pray for all our sights right now. I pray for overflow. I just pray for faith growing. I pray for our brothers in Virginia. I pray for our brothers in Ottawa. I pray for redemption in London, just all of our sights. God, oh, I pray you're working. I pray you are working and moving because we need you. We need you. Again, the Lord says, listen, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants, and I will pour water on thirsty land. And Lord, I believe the men right here, Lord, and I want to be one of them thirsty. We're thirsty for you. We are thirsty for you. And you know what's awesome, man, is the God that we read about right now in Isaiah 44 is the exact same God that we love and serve today. The exact same God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever changes. So the promises that we read, again, fulfilled in the new covenant and affirmed in the New Testament, we take and we believe. Oh, Lord, do a special work. Do a special work. Worship team is going to lead us in a song right now, and this is a time of ministry. Listen, if you are sitting down or you are in your seat right now, you want to come forward in some way and find your way up to the front, do it. Just do it. Oh, man, man, man. One of the greatest things that holds us back is that, again, we are hesitant to surrender, to raise the white flag, to humble ourselves. It's amazing the things we concern ourselves over. Not today. Not today. Not at this time. Not in this place. Who cares? Man, who cares? Who cares? Let's just love Jesus Christ. Let's let him take over entirely and see what he does. And see what he does. So we can stand. If you want to kneel at the front, I'd just love for you to do that where you are in ministry. The rest of us, we stand, we can sing, and we will respond right now in worship. Let's do that. Let's do that. Lord, lead us in this time. Amen.